Song about our wonderful Lord. I appreciate Tim reminding us to pay attention as we sing. Worship the Lord with understanding. Sing with understanding, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I hope your heart has already been blessed, encouraged by your great God. And I hope maybe as we look into God's Word, it'll be encouraged even more. So Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12. Life has a way of kind of falling apart and falling all around you and messing you up. Is that right? That maybe that happened to you this week even? It sounds like there's a few chuckles, you understand. As we walk through the book of Acts here, much, and it's a typical picture of what happens in our life, much of what's going on, they are only responding and reacting to what's happening around them. Now, we've come, remember, at the end of chapter 11. We didn't get quite to the end of chapter 11. There's a few verses that we'll talk about at the end of our message today, at the end of chapter 12, that deal or tie in with the end of chapter 11. But remember, Peter had gone to Cornelius, chapter 10, chapter 9. Saul had been saved, chapter 10. Cornelius' house, wonderful salvation. He comes back, chapter 11, and the people at Jerusalem, several of them said, I'm not sure that was the right thing for you to do. You went to a Gentile. How could you as a good Jew? And so Peter defends himself. And remember, we talked about the wonderful theology of our salvation, of our faith, and then the practice of it. So after Peter defends himself, the church says, oh, God is doing some great things. And so the last portion of chapter 11 is really dealing with the spread of the gospel. It's like things are going great. Well, then chapter 12 starts. And not of any of their doing, they're not doing something wrong. They're not trying to sin against the Lord. They're trying to obey His commands. And then what happens? Now about that time, uh-oh. It's like, oh no. All right. What did Herod? Now this is not small. This is big stuff. Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The word vex there is, yes, to oppress, to afflict, to harm, to maltreat. So they're not doing, especially before the Lord, they're not doing anything wrong. And opposition comes, problems come. Life has a way of doing that. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because we're a bunch of sinners. That's why our world has been cursed by our sin. That's just the fact of it. Don't let this sometimes surprise you. You would like life to be hunky-dory. Well, it's not. And it won't be. Not here. It just won't be. So what do we do about it? Let's go, I know, let's build a fort right here on our, and we'll just stay right here. We'll grow our own crops back here. And we'll just live right here as a night. You know what? Guess what happened? We'd start fighting among ourselves. I can't stand you all week. I'm sorry. I think it's probably really the other way around, isn't it? How does my wife put up with me? I know. That's what I say too. I praise the Lord for her. All right. Anyway, okay. All right. You understand. You get it. We're in a sin-cursed world. It's affected everything. And so even though the church is doing right, it's doing well, problems come. Now, don't get sad by this. Don't give up hope and say, what's the next problem? Don't live discouraged. We have a great God. And what chapter 12 reminds us of, we've sung about Him already today, but these people were in a very good habit and routine. There were things in their life that they were already doing, already a person they were already trusting, and a God that was still working, that provided the solution to the problem. Now, let me say at the outset as well, the solution wasn't always grand, at least from the human perspective, for everyone in the story. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This story doesn't end, at least from the human perspective, pleasantly for James, nor for John. Could you imagine James, I trust, didn't die an agonizing death? Maybe rather quick and brief, but still, his life is cut short. Reading of the tragedy at the veterans campus back in California, near Napa, California, this end of this week. Three ladies. Their lives are tragically cut short. I mean, I don't know them from Adam, but still, 49, 42, and was it 29? From some fool. This doesn't seem right. Herod took the life of James. James, one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John. James, who Jesus had spent 3.5 years training. And now he's gone. You say, well, did he write the book of James? No, that was Jesus' brother, James. His name is going to come up here in a little bit, in fact. It seems like a waste. I don't have the answer, folks, other than I know that God would not let anything happen outside of His sovereign will and grace. James' life was done. Well, not really. He's living today, by the way. Isn't that something? What do you think God may have planned for James in eternity? Well, we do know that he's going to be one of the 12 apostles that will judge the tribes of Israel. That's pretty significant. You see, his life ministry is not done. He just took up new residence. What a neat perspective. But could you imagine his brother John? They were like buds. And Jesus, in fact, had called them, "You're sons of thunder." Yeah. Me and my bro, all right? And now his brother is gone. We don't have... All it says is that James was killed and that it was John's brother. What went on in the heart of John? How about James's parents? I don't know. It's a time of grief, sorrow. And Herod, in his vexing of the church, was not done yet. This is not a pleasant time for the church. And yet this was a time in the church where it was very much on purpose by God. And I think we can learn some things. So let's keep reading the story, all right? And because he, let's talk about Herod, saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It's interesting, even our English translation here puts that in parentheses. I'm wondering if this was like a little bit of a problem for Herod. It's like, I wanted to get this done early, but I better respect this Pentecost, all right? Passover. And so I got to wait to get my job done. Well, God was intervening. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter, and that really actually is the word Passover, after Passover, to bring him forth to the people. All right, so we got a problem. Here's Peter in prison over the Passover feast, and it looks like his demise is soon at hand. Peter, therefore, verse 5, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was just sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peace in the midst of a storm here. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Wow. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." It's like, Peter, don't you know how to get your clothes on? I mean, it's like that. It's humorous to me. The angels having to tell him every step of the way. Well, we'll find out in a minute why this is happening. All right, verse 9. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter was sleeping so soundly he thought he was still sleeping. Now this is the night before he's going before Herod. He could very well be dead the next day. And what's Peter doing? sleeping. Now, this is a... I expect that this is a good thing. Remember, he slept when he shouldn't have been sleeping when Jesus said, you need to be praying so that you'll avoid temptation. No, Peter had learned some things along the way. Church people were praying. He was resting in his Lord. His heart was at peace. An amazing thing. I suspect that he'd spend several hours probably in prayer before he went to sleep that night. Might as well be ready and prepared, awake and ready to go for the next day. Who knows what the Lord may do? Well, the Lord is doing, and he's so sound asleep, he doesn't even realize he's awake yet. Right? An amazing thing. All right, so verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, all right, several sections of these soldiers, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That would be pretty cool. All right, I realize we have doors that open and gates that open of their own accord, it seems today, but not back in those days. Something had to pull that bugger open. And it just opened of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, I wonder how long he stood there. Anyway. Oh, wait. I guess I'm not... You know, did he throw snow in his face? Anyways, have you ever done that in your dream? Right, I got to wake up. Anyways, okay. Maybe you haven't. I'm just weird. Never mind. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Peter's first lucid thoughts after he realizes he's really awake. Notice he thinks of the Lord. And then he realizes what the Lord is doing, and it'll create some action in his life here. He is no coward. When he goes to hide from Herod, he knows that God has delivered him, taken him out of the way, and so he's going to go put himself kind of out of sight for a while till things settle down. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, why did he go there? Probably because this was a normal routine. He knew the church would be praying. Now we discover later on in the story here that the pastor of the church, James, the brother of Jesus, is not at the Bible at the prayer time. Well, was he being lazy? I doubt it. He had probably been there, I suspect. It was his turn to go home and others were praying. They were praying around the clock for Peter. Had they done that for James in verse 2? We don't know. It hasn't told us. But it clearly is a habit and routine. And it didn't take Peter long to realize, oh, I know where I should go. I need to let somebody know. He didn't have cell phones. He didn't get it. And if he was, they took it away in prison anyway, all right? So I know where I'll find my brethren. He runs to the place. Now, was this one of their normal meeting places? Potentially. In the city, they, you know, obviously they worshiped often at the temple site, at Solomon's porch and so forth. But they also met house to house, and this was probably a larger home that he knew, oh, I know there will be a group there praying, I can let them know. So anyways, when he considered the thing, verse 12, he runs to that house where they were gathered together praying. In verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. I have an aunt, Rhoda. That's great, a wonderful name. This is the only time we hear of her in the Scriptures. But what a marvelous thing she does. Talking about living by faith, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. I suspect she was blonde. I'm sorry. Okay, not blonde, ditzy. Oh, there we go. A little ditzy. And she hears Peter. It's like, why don't you just let him in? No. She's totally wrapped up in God just answered prayer. Peter's at the door. I can see her just running back into the house. And that's what happened. She opened the eye, but ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said to her, you're blonde. Oh, no. That's not what the Scriptures say. Thou art mad. Okay. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Poor Rhoda. I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to understand there are people that you just like, oh, what are they thinking? They're just getting all emotional about this again. Let's get Rhoda, settle down. No, could you just see her? I could just imagine. I've had, as a youth pastor for 20 years, I had a few blonde girls come through. And some of them absolutely loved the Lord, and they would make me laugh to death. It was just... And here's Rhoda, just loving what's happening, that God has answered prayer. She forgets that Peter's outside. I should let him in. No. She just wants everyone to know. What a blessing. God uses all sorts of people. Yes, even blondes, all right? So there you are, blondes. I praise God for you, all right? I've got a few in my house. Never mind. I'll tell you who they are later if you haven't figured it out, all right? All right. Anyways, all right. Then they said, oh, Rhoda, you've got it all wrong. It must be his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You see, though Rhoda seemed to maybe be a little ditzy, she was the one that had faith in the Lord. She had a childlike faith that trusted that God was answering prayer. May God give us more Rhodas, right? Praise God. They were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hands, let's not make a riot in the middle of the night here, folks. I might get found out, all right? Beckoning with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them now, or how, the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, that's Jesus' brother, the pastor of the church there, and to the brethren, probably especially the other apostles. And he departed and went into another place. So he hid himself. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? I could imagine. They knew who Herod was. Heartless, ruthless. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went from Judah to Caesarea in their abode. Tragic end for these soldiers. Herod is a wicked man. Now I realize it was common lot in those days. If you lost your prisoner, you would lose your life. That was kind of the rule for the Roman soldiers and Herod. But God had done something great, redeemed his servant. Herod was a cruel man and killed the soldiers keeping him. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, and that word chamberlain there, it's someone that was really close to the king. We're not sure exactly the position, but someone really close. He desired peace. So these folks from Tyre and Sidon wanted to settle down a king who was quick to kill people. That's the interesting story here. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. He gave up the ghost. Josephus, a Jewish historian from that era, says that Herod lingered for several days, getting the just deserts of his wickedness. Folks, God doesn't miss a thing. God does not miss a thing. And may Herod's death remind us that sin will be punished. Believer, take that to heart too. But the word of God, verse 24, grew and multiplied. What an amazing thing. Through this time of persecution and challenge, James is lost. Peter is in prison. God lets him out. Herod is still on the throne. And then God takes him out of the way. And guess what God does? God is still growing them. It's still going forward. People are being saved. Churches are being established. God's work is going forward, even in the midst of challenges. Believer, take heart today. God still wants to accomplish His work in and through us. Amazing, I know. But still God wants to use us. So some thoughts for us today as we've read through the story. I should maybe read verse 25, but I'll get there. We'll get there when I get there, all right? So we'll come back around. First of all, in the midst of vexing times, especially when things are going against us that we have really no control over, the church didn't have control over Herod. Herod thought he was a pretty good king. In fact, he thought he was something that he could be called a god. God put him in his place. But as a church, what should we do? Pray. And pray without ceasing, by the way. Pray. Let us be like this church at Jerusalem. Peter is imprisoned. What do? They pray without ceasing. I can't help but make application for what God is working in us to do. What should we be doing about Crystal Lake Baptist Church right now? Let's pray, folks. Has it become a part of your normal habit routine, like it was a part of this church? Peter knew he could find them at Mark's house. That was the place where they regularly prayed. It appeared to be a custom. Yeah, go through a tragedy. They would gather together and start spending time together outside of church service time, to pray. They were people of prayer. Have you made it your habit and routine already to be praying for Crystal Lake Baptist Church? What's something that we can be praying for right now? Well, money doesn't grow on trees. And Pastor Allen needs some more funds. We're doing our part as a church. The Lord bless you for all that you're giving. I put a note in the email. We're as of last week now, first and third Sundays of the month are often good Sundays for our giving. I understand that. But we're ahead of our planned giving. That means we're meeting our needs. We've had some major expenditures in January, anticipated all those kinds of things. It'll get caught up. Praise the Lord for savings and those kinds of things. But you're doing your part. We've increased the budget because we want to help support Pastor Allen. But we can't pay for it all. Why is he down in Taylorville today? Just to be a nice guy? I'd rather have him here, thank you. Really, I would. I miss them around. We need his ministry. Yet God is going to help with all of that. He's raising funds. That's why. That's just a simple reason. We need to have him have more funds so he can focus on planning that church when he gets to Crystal Lake. Here we are. It's coming. We're in March. He's got one supporting church besides the AIBCI and us. Praise the Lord for the one supporting church. First Baptist of Pecatonica, the first church to get on board. Praise the Lord. That's great. Sister church. He probably needs, if it goes in that rate, it needs about another 19. Well, let's pray, folks. We've sensed, we've tried to walk and follow the Lord. You've given your stamp of approval and blessing on this. You've seen God working, that this is the time for the heralds. This is the time for that church. Well, if this is the time, then let's pray that God would answer. We can specifically be praying, Lord, we don't know how. You know how. You're the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. Provide for Pastor Allen so that he can get down there and do the work of God. Raise up another church that will bring honor and glory to his name. They were willing to pray believing. Look at verse number 5 again. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, he was still alive. There was still the opportunity for him to be released. We know that Peter found them praying. They were expecting God to do something great. Though, at the moment of hearing of the answer to prayer, only Rhoda's faith shone through. The rest were astonished. They didn't expect it at least that way. I am grateful that we have a God that works in His own way, in His own time, in His perfect will. That even though we can think of the right answer to prayer, can I put it that way? It's like, I'm praying for this and I'm sure this is how God will answer. He often has a sense of humor, I think, to answer it, but not like we expected. And why does He do that? Because He wants to be mean or make us scared? No. Because He's God and He needs the glory for it. If He answers according to my plans, it's, hey, I thought that one up. And God can lose some glory there. You see, Rhoda was so tender to wanting God to be glorified that she was anticipating that God would somehow answer when Peter's at the door. She's just so excited that God has done something great, she doesn't even invite him in. Her focus was on her God. I am grateful for people that keep their hearts and minds on God. And may we, as we pray for Crystal Lake, but as we have needs and burdens in our own life, let God do His good answering in His good way at His good time. And rejoice when it happens, even when it's maybe a little different than what you thought God might do. Praise God for their believing prayer. And as well, in verses 13 to 15, Peter knocked and Rhoda answers, and they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. Let me put it this way. Don't discourage God's workings. You see, pray in line with heavenly policy, not just for creature comforts. God can and will do what He wants, and it provides a great adventure in life, but may we be willing in our prayers to pray for God's will to be done. Could it be, and we don't know, because we are not told the hearts of the people. Rhoda was excited for the answer to prayer that Peter's released. But it could it be that there were others there who, in reality, whose faith was as great as Rhoda's, realized that maybe we need to be praying that the Lord would help us to live without Peter. His end seemed to be certain. And they were submitting to the Lord's will. Lord, would you help us? We can't see life without Peter. The great leader, the one that God had put in front of the church, who was leading, it was always the outspoken person. He was the one that had been already facing the Sanhedrin several times, and God had used him in a great way. And it looked like, well, the reality was that James had already been killed by Herod, and it looked like that's what Herod's plan was for Peter too. Maybe there was a group there who was praying, Lord, would you protect us and help us? They were striving to live in line with God's will. Believer, let us be careful in our prayer life to not simply pray for our simple little comforts. Could it be, you know, I've already said, let's pray that the Lord provide for the Herald so they can get to Crystal Lake sooner than later. Could it be that in God's plan and design that He's going to have them wait for a little while? Maybe there are things that He wants us as a church to learn, to trust Him even though it doesn't look like He's working. Maybe there's things that He wants the Heralds to learn, that they can only learn as they interact with more and more churches. Talk to any missionary that's been on deputation, and they will tell you that God has taught them much as they travel from church to church, interacting. It could be that God is going to round out Pastor Harrell in ways that Pastor Wright and I couldn't help him, if I can be blunt. You know, the things that as he interacts with another pastor and sees another way that ministry is accomplished, a good method within the parameters of God's Word, oh, that will work perfectly for Crystal Lake. It could be that that's what God is doing. You see, we know the end of this story. Those at the house didn't. And so, for them to be astonished, let's not get too hard on them. They may have been preparing their hearts for the day when Peter was no longer there and they needed to continue to do God's work. Let us be willing to pray in line with God's will. Now, secondly, so as a church, let's pray. But now, looking at Peter, as a believer, in the midst of vexing and trouble, trust. Let's trust. Trust our God. I've already pointed it out. But at verse 6, he was at peace. He was sleeping the night before what appeared to be his execution. Something that I forget. But don't forget, in fact, you know what? Keep your finger here. Let's go back to John chapter 21 real quick. John chapter 21. I'll let you read it with your own eyes, all right? John chapter 21. This is Peter after Jesus had said, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Remember, he had gone out fishing and had six other disciples with him. He was still a leader, even in his discouragement. Felt like maybe his life was worthless. He just should go back to being a fisherman. He's no longer worthy to be an apostle. He denied Christ. And Jesus demonstrates to Peter, Peter, I need you. I want you. I can still use you. I need you humble. And that's what he was. So, verse 18, John 21, 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus talking to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. So, wherever you wanted to go, you kind of were in charge of your life. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Notice in this promise of a martyr's death, but he said it's going to be when you're old. I don't want to put more weight here than there should be, all right? So you understand. But when we come to Acts chapter 12, we surmise that Peter yet wasn't quite that old. Maybe a year, 2 years after the resurrection of Christ. All right, remember he was crucified at Passover. Peter is in prison over this Passover. Was it just a year later? It could be a couple years. It could easily be. So he's still what we would consider middle-aged at least. Could it be that Peter was simply trusting his Lord's promise? Wait a second. He said, when I'm old, that's what'll happen. Well, I'm not old yet. Of course, I realize when you're 80, you still say, I'm not old yet. I understand that. But it could be that Peter was simply trusting a simple promise that Jesus had given him directly. Well, whatever's going to happen here, I don't think it's going to be my death, because Jesus said that's not going to happen until I'm old. What an amazing faith that Peter had. He trusted God's promises. Obviously, God had promised to never fail or forsake his children. Was it maybe that night before he fell asleep that he'd run through several psalms in his mind? A psalm that we all know, the Lord is my shepherd. Could have that crossed his mind? Oh, could be. But we do know, verse 11, that he was not only trusting, he was at peace, but he was pondering God's work. He was thinking about, what is God doing here? I pointed it out. And when Peter was come to himself, all right, when he finally realized, I'm awake, this actually happened, I'm standing on a street corner, what do I need to do? The first thought he has is that the Lord had sent his angel. You see, he was thinking spiritually, unlike his past history, when he thought rather humanly, chided by the Lord. Remember, even at the Mount of Transfiguration, he wasn't quite in line with what was going on there. He thought, oh, we should build tabernacles. And Jesus said, no, we won't do that. His mind wasn't aligned with truth real well yet. Obviously, he had denied Christ. Well, here we find Peter, having grown in the Lord, his first thoughts are about, what's God doing here? Not what should I do, where should I go. Those are wrapped up in the thoughts of, God's doing something great, he's just delivered me. Oh, that means I should probably go hide because God got me out of it. You see the logic, the spiritual reasoning that's going on in his mind? Let us, like Peter, think spiritually all the time. Consider what God may be doing in your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, don't just come up with silly thoughts. Run to the Word of God. See how he interacted with other people in God's Word. Consider the principles and truths of God's Word, how they may be applying to your situation and circumstance right here, right now. And then take those truths and think wisely. Apply them to your life. Rejoice in them. And talking with Pastor Allen about the church plant early on last year, and the way I put it to him was, Pastor Allen, it appears as though God is putting all the pieces of the puzzle together here. God's been working on your heart, Pastor Allen. You've not been shy to tell us as a church family. You sense God directing you into church planting. We've been working, and I, as a pastor, was trying to think through how in the world can we ever bring on Pastor Allen's whole family as assistant pastor here and pay for him. Church hasn't grown as large as I would love it to be able to sustain and support that. That's okay. That's God's work. Well, wait a second. Let's start adding these up spiritually. So God hasn't grown the church to 180 or so for normal attendance. I told you that when I came on after several months, realized that we'll probably have to get about there for our finances to be able to sustain another large family. Obviously, he's not a young couple. He's got 5 children. They're getting up in age, and that takes a lot of money to feed those faces, all right? Especially the way the Harolds grow. Anyways, okay. You got it. You understand, okay? Well, wait a second. Maybe is it that God doesn't want us to do all of that work? If God's prodding his heart, and then of all things, God's put me into some education to try to make me a better pastor, and it would be very appropriate in my studies to work directly with this church plant. That's interesting. You see, as we start thinking spiritually about our life circumstances and applying that God wants to build His church, we have a desperate need in our state for more churches. We are in a wicked state, if you don't know already. And what's the answer? Churches. Another church in an area where there's a lot of sinners. And by the way, a place that Pastor Allen can reach. He seems to connect with millennials, and that city of Crystal Lake is filled with them. Isn't that amazing how God, we start thinking God's thoughts after Him? And that's what Peter did here. He was trusting his God, obeying God's word and His promise, and said, all right, well, this is what's going to happen. And he was willing to let God be pointed out. Verse 17. He beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He wasn't going to pass up the opportunity to testify of his great God. You see, Peter was trusting him, so his heart was at peace. He was pondering God's work, and he was willing to point out his great God. This wasn't about Peter. I must be really valuable to the Lord, so he brought me out of prison. No, he only exclaimed how God was merciful and gracious to him. His focus and attention, and the focus and attention he wanted the other people to have, was on our great God. Believer, live a life of dramatic trust in your Lord. Let the Lord and His Word affect every decision and every thought of your day. Did you start with Him this morning? Get up and spend some time. I don't think the Lord... Can I be so bold maybe to say this way? I don't think the Lord minds that sometimes when you get up in the morning, you start falling asleep during your devotions. Why? Because He knows you're putting Him first. Could it be... Again, we don't know, all right? But could it be that Peter was sleeping that night because he had had his devotions that night before the Lord? His morning and evening feeding with the Lord. And just fell asleep while he was praying, running over Scripture in his head. What a way to go to sleep, folks. Your heart troubled? You're living in vexing times? Run to the Lord. Run to His Word. Trust Him. Let Him bring peace. Think God's thoughts after Him. Go over all the memory verses you've ever known in all of your life. It's better than counting sheep, by the way. Finally today, as a church, let's pray. As believers, let's trust. And then as we look to the Lord together, never forget that God intervenes. So He provides wonderful protection. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him. All right, it was the angel that got him past the soldiers, that took the handcuffs off, opened the gate, put him out in the city. The angel did all the work that was necessary for the angel to do. Peter couldn't do any of that. And so God directly, not indirectly, directly intervened. We're going to see, I expect, with the planning of Crystal Lake Baptist Church, God doing some direct intervention that all we can attribute to is that God did that. What it'll be, I don't know. That's God's work. But we'll definitely know it was God's work when we see it. Let's look forward to that. See what God will do. If He's with us, He'll work for us. What wonderful joy. What promise. So there's providential protection here. Peter was protected by the angel of the Lord. There was providential punishment. Verse 23. A man who flaunted his authority. Now, we know from Romans chapter 13 that civil authority is given by God, that they actually are servants of the Lord. Well, it seems as though this servant of the Lord, not a believer for sure, had overstepped his bounds. And God intervenes. Now, I will say, we have no record here, and let me be cautious and careful for us. It doesn't appear that the church prayed for Herod's demise, does it? We live in a day and a culture and time where We are taught by our culture to hate anybody that's against us. And we would love for their demise. It's coming to the point, it wouldn't surprise me that we see people, and we probably have already had it happen really, where because of political positions, people have died from that. Enemies. We're creating enemies here. Believer, I know that that ought not to be a part of us in any way. Now, did God take care of Herod? He absolutely did. And the church prospered because of it. Should I ever pray for the demise of a civil leader? Let us pray that God will do His good work, whatever it may be. If God circumvents the work of an evil man in a position of authority, then praise the Lord for that. But we are about rescuing people from their punishment, not sending them to their punishment. Does that make sense to you? So I pray for a civil leader whose soul needs to be saved, that God would work and ordain in such a way that it would draw them to Christ. I hope you're praying for our president. As far as I know, he's not saved yet. He needs to get saved. Our former president needs to get saved. Our two state senators that are working in Washington, D.C. need to get saved. I'm grateful that my state representative in Springfield is saved. I pray that God would give him a good testimony there. You see, that's what we pray for. And let God do His good work. God will intervene. He will get His work accomplished in His time and His way. Let's trust Him. So there was providential protection for Peter, providential punishment for Herod. There was providential prospering. Notice verse 24 again. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It was very clear that God was doing great work in and through His church. And it grew and prospered. God was doing His work. Believer, let us be a part of God's great work. Don't be a hindrance to it. Get involved. Jump in with both feet. Let God's work prosper through Heritage Baptist Church. Let God's work prosper as we plant Crystal Lake Baptist Church. Let God's work prosper in your workplace as you're a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hinder it. Join it. Finally, this is verse 25 that I didn't read. There was providential preparation. Let's start back, and I'm not going to read verse 25 quite yet. Let's go back to chapter 11. These are the verses that we didn't cover last week. We stopped at the end of verse 26. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. At first blush, verses 27 to 30 kind of look like just like travelogue. It's like, why in the world would Luke throw that into the Scriptures? Oh, well, I guess I'm glad I know it. We're coming to it in verse 25 of chapter 12. So let's read verse 27, chapter 11. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every one according to his ability. Now, their attention and focus had been on the church at Antioch, all right, due north of, basically straight north of Jerusalem, a number of miles, up in Syria. So it appears as though that's who he's talking about. The disciples, verse 29, every one according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, what a wonderful example for sure. These folks are demonstrating biblical love to one another. There was need in Jerusalem. They had the provision to provide for it. They were quick and ready to collect funds, send it down. Now, verse 30. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Remember, Barnabas had gotten Saul from Tarsus, brought him back to Antioch, and they'd been teaching and serving, growing in the Lord in their ministry preparation. They probably didn't realize it then. We're going to come to that real quick in chapter 13, where God calls Barnabas and Saul to an amazing work of missionary work. But God is preparing them for that. And so here we find Barnabas and Saul being chosen to take the gift. They were trustworthy men. Remember, they didn't carry MasterCard. All right? This was real change. They had to protect it. There was a potential of thievery and robbery along the way. So these were trustworthy men. They knew they wouldn't steal it, at least, all right? They sent them down, not only to be a physical blessing to the church of Jerusalem to provide for their needs, but it's apparent because they were already teaching God's word, they would go down and encourage the hearts of those down there as well. Share God's truth, encourage them. So notice what happens. So we've seen God doing some great work, God growing the church even through vexing times, saving Peter, watching over, protecting them even from Herod. Now verse 25 of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now why in the world didn't he put that verse at the end of chapter 11? Because that means Barnabas and Saul were in Jerusalem when Peter was imprisoned. You see, not only was there providential protection and providential punishment and providential prospering, but there was providential preparation going on. Paul, eventually his name was, Saul and Barnabas got to see with their own eyes what eventually they would one day experience themselves. And they got to see how God protected Peter. Why was it that Paul didn't have to come to himself in Acts chapter 16 when there was an earthquake and the jail doors are thrown wide open? Oh, well, he kind of seen this already. This was old hat to Paul. His faith had grown. He had learned that his Lord would protect him until he was done with him. What an amazing experience Paul and Barnabas had while they're parked in Jerusalem trying to encourage the people of the church there. Now, here's another thing. Peter is in prison. Who was there to be an encouragement? Barnabas, the son of what? Son of consolation. He had already demonstrated what a comforter he was. Who better could be in Jerusalem at the moment when Peter, their leader, one of their great leaders, was in prison? We don't know, but could have Barnabas and Saul been at that prayer meeting at Mark's house? I would say the likelihood is pretty good. Remember, who went with Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, at least at the start? Mark did. Well, I realize Barnabas was Mark's uncle. There's a connection there. Another reason to think that Barnabas and Saul were probably at the prayer meeting. But Paul, who soon became the leader of the missionary trips, had learned about Mark where? Probably at Mark's house. Connecting a few dots here for us. But do you see that God was doing some great preparatory work? Let God do His work in your life, believer. You never know what circumstance you're going through that God could be using to prepare you for the days ahead. One illustration, we're done for the day. I was saved at the age of 6. Joyful memory in my heart, and we've shared it. Mom and Dad, after a Sunday evening service, leading me to the Lord. Dad sharing John 3:16 with me after they put my sister to bed, and we kneeling beside the bed, and Dad leading me and helping me to pray the sinner's prayer as a little boy, accepted Christ. And yet, as I sat under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, there were years of doubts in my heart. Did I say the right words? Did I really mean it? Have you ever been there? Yeah. Those doubts weren't ultimately settled in my life until I was 26. I remember the night sitting down with my pastor. I was still in seminary. Pastor Tim, I think I'm saved. But help me here. If I'm not saved, I want to get saved. And he never gave me a direct, straight answer. He ran me to the Word of God, which was the exact right thing to do. Sat me down with the book of 1 John. Told me to go read it. Said, are those the characteristics of your life? If they are, you're saved. That's all I needed to hear. And it's like, because those are supernatural characteristics. You don't naturally love other believers. Sinners don't like to be around believers. You understand? We don't naturally want to avoid sin. We naturally like sin as in our flesh. Anyways, those characteristics. It was very, very, very straightforward. It was one of those moments where, okay, God, I know I'm saved. My salvation isn't wrapped up in my hands, it's wrapped up in your hands. And the evidences of your work in my life are so abundant that I can make no other explanation than that you live within, that I'm a believer. Why would God allow me to go through
20 years of on and off doubts.
Well, it wasn't constant, but you face it again and you try to get it settled again and you'd run to God's Word again.
Well, do you know how many times I've had to personally deal with people that are doubting their salvation?
It's, in my opinion, it's only God doing that. It's not that I'm looking for them, but they seem to come running to me at times.
Well, because God was preparing me, helping me through some vexing times in my own soul, so that I could minister God's Word to someone else who's going through the same vexation.
I am grateful for a God who's an amazing orchestrator. Peter's in prison, but then he's released. He's trusting the Lord, and God answers prayer. The people are praying. God does some great things, and yet they don't even expect the answer. Only Rhoda had the faith to believe.
God was intervening in all of this, even preparing Barnabas and Saul for a future ministry, so that when it came their turn, their time to face vexing times, their faith was strong. Thank the Lord for Peter's imprisonment. I don't know what God's doing in our lives. That's His work. But let us not miss every opportunity to learn. And let us not miss every opportunity to trust Him. Let's pray.
Lord, You've given Your people good attention even on a day when we've lost sleep. Thank You for that. Thank You for Your Word. May we be found faithfully praying. May this church be a church that prays without ceasing. We pray specifically today for what You've been prodding our hearts and nurturing along in the life of Pastor Allen for many years, actually. We pray that You would provide for the planting of Crystal Lake Baptist Church. We will trust You for Your time. But Lord, may our faith be strong enough that we won't be astonished with Your answer. Lord, I know that You work things in a wise way that's beyond our comprehension, but may we not neglect to see You intervening, and may we not miss what You're trying to teach us. Thank You for even through this challenging time that You are teaching Barnabas and Saul. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, we've sung about our great God this morning, and now we've seen a story of His amazing interaction and intervening. Are you trusting the Lord today? If it was you in that prison, would you sleep that night? Maybe tonight, today, you'd say, Pastor, I need to accept God at His Word and trust Him and live it out in my life day by day. Would you pray that God would help me to trust Him? And that means I will obey Him in every area. Anyone would say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Yes, amen. Several hands raised. Yes. Yes. May we all have eyes to see God's great work in our life, in the life of our church. Believer, maybe today your heart's been pricked about the matter of prayer. What an amazing testimony this church had, that they prayed so regularly and faithfully that Peter knew he'd find them there. Maybe today you say, Pastor, I need to grow in my prayer life, demonstrating my trust and faith in the Lord through my prayer. Being more consistent and faithful personally. Maybe it means coming to Wednesday night church so you can join us as we gather to pray together. Whatever the need, you'd say, Pastor, God is working my heart about my prayer life and I want to grow to be a godly prayer warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you this morning? Anyone quiet, lift up their hand here and say, yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? What we read about this morning was real. It's true. We have a God that's an amazing God. And He interacts and intercedes for His children in ways that are absolutely miraculous, beyond our comprehension. Don't face the punishment that Herod ultimately faced. He rebelled against God and he's facing eternal punishment to this day because he would not accept the testimony of those dear saints in Jerusalem. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I don't want that to be my demise. I don't want to spend an eternity away from God. I want to come to Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior from sin, from my sin.
know for sure that heaven is my home, that the Savior is living within my life and helping me. I need Him. Could I pray for you today? You'd say, Pastor, I am not saved and I need to trust Christ as my only Savior from sin. Would you quietly raise your hand in the air and I could pray for you right now. Just be an encouragement to you. Anyone at all. Pastor, I need to be saved today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its precious promises. The wonderful examples of believers who have gone before us, who've been prayer warriors, who've trusted you, who've seen God intervene in unusual and dramatic ways, accomplishing your great work. May we, Lord, see you work in and through our lives too. May we be found faithful, trusting you, obeying your word, being the prayer warriors we've been called to be. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your Lord while the instrument plays, you come and spend some time here at the front. If I can be an encouragement or have someone be an encouragement to you, you need a counselor, catch my hand. We'd be happy to have someone step aside. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the truth of the gospel. You could leave here today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven, knowing for sure that Christ is in your heart. So as the pianist quietly plays, we hum along, God's working your heart, you respond.